Okay. Now you can see the title of the conference, Living in the Grace of Christ. Now, just to begin with this evening, I'm going to say a little bit about the grace of Christ. And I'd like to begin by saying why I chose this title. Earlier in the year, I was talking to someone. We were having quite an in-depth conversation. And during the course of that conversation, I went through a little bit of a... I was illuminated to realize that this person who had walked with the Lord for many, many years and was continuing faithfully to walk with the Lord, that part of the problem with that person was that they didn't live in the grace of Christ. And instead, you know, you can live in other things. You can live in, well, you can live in religion, charismatic religion, Pentecostal religion. Perhaps nearly all of us have more difficulties than we realize living in the grace of Christ, because you all know, of course, the man who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, don't you? Amazing Grace. His name was John Newton. He wrote a hymn every week, at least. And the hymn that he wrote, he always wrote a hymn to go with his Sunday morning sermon. In fact, usually he wrote hymns for every sermon that he preached. So that's remarkable, isn't it? So as well as writing out his sermon or preparing his sermon, he found the Lord give him a hymn at the same time. And of course he preached on grace, and when he wrote the hymn he said Amazing Grace. And possibly all of us have great difficulties with the issue of grace, so that we don't live in the grace of Christ. But as I say, we live in the traditions of our church background. We live in our Pentecostalism. We live attempting to conform to the patterns that our set, our group, you know, that become the approved behavior of our group. Assemblies of God, New Life, Fellowship. And so it's almost as though we wear a badge because we're conforming to the usual patterns of our set. And instead of this, living in the grace of Christ. Now it comes from a scripture. Do you know that that phrase comes from a scripture? Comes from a particular place in the New Testament. And all I'm going to do this evening is talk quietly and introduce the subject of grace, the grace of Christ in particular. Charles is going to speak during the course of these meetings, and so is Dick, who is with us. So it may be that as the weekend goes on, they will take up other things. I will probably concentrate on grace. I think it's hard to say on the occasions that I speak. Anyone here know what letter it is that this phrase, grace of Christ, comes from. Someone says Romans. Interesting, isn't it? Well, they're right, it is in Romans, but it's in Galatians chapter 1 that the phrase really comes. So turn here, and we're going to begin to unwrap a wonderful package tonight. All right, how many of you like gifts? Have you ever been in those sort of games where people give you a lovely big package and it's got the most beautiful wrapping around it and ribbons and all the rest of it, and then off comes all these things, and another one underneath and another underneath and another one underneath? Have you been something like that? And then you arrive at this disappointment in the middle because the whole thing's a joke. Well, we're going to unwrap a little bit something of the grace of Christ, and it'll be no disappointment. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. How sweet. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Amen. Well, in this letter of Paul to the Galatians, verse 6, I'm reading from this version that some of you know that I've started using in the last few years, called the English Standard Version. All right, sometimes I'll ask you what your version says. But I'm reading from the ESV. By the way, anyone who wants to, I happen to have a spare one with me. If anyone wants one and wants to give me a little bit for it, you can come and get one. It's brand new. All right. Anyway, let's read. I'm not here to advertise Bibles, but or make any money out of them either. Just as a matter of interest, one of the reasons, there are a number of reasons I use this version, but one of the reasons is because it is published by an organization called Crossway. Crossway. And that publisher is non-profit. So all the money that they earn from the publishing, all the profits, is ploughed back in to producing and making available more Bibles. That is not true of the New International Version, for instance. And so on. Anyway, that's one of the reasons I use this. But here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, this is what Paul says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, I've changed one word because in my Bible it says, called you in the grace of Christ. And I just changed it to into the grace of Christ. But in the original, it says, you're quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Hallelujah. You're turning to a different gospel. Now that's where the title for our conference comes from. Living in the grace of Christ. I wonder where it is that you live. Where do I live? And I have to examine myself. And does everybody know who the Galatians were? And does everybody understand that this is not written to one church? This is written to a number of churches in an area that was called Galatia. So, for instance, say, and this would not be true, Say I had been influential in the establishment of all the churches in Malaysia. God had used me to come in, or let's say in Perak, and I'd gone round the towns of Perak, and God had used me and some of my companions to establish, let's say, there were 10 churches in Perak, and God had used me. And I had heard news that other teachers had come in to those churches in Perak, and they were teaching something different that was influencing all those churches. And because God had used me and my friends to see those churches established, to see them brought into being, I would have the right to write a letter like this, you see. So I could say to the churches in Perak, to the Perakians, all right? Like Paul says, to the Galatians, to the Galatians. Because he had been used by God to see churches established in an area that was called Galatia. He had ministered there, he tells us later on in his letter, because of an infirmity, some kind of problem that he had got had prevented him from moving on, so he'd been stuck there. Not necessarily against his will, but for some reason or other, he was there longer than intended, and during that period, God had birthed some churches through his word that was set in the heart of his apostle. I hope you'll all get that clear in your mind. He didn't birth the churches through Paul. He birthed the churches through the living word that was in Paul. Don't get too fixed on men. No matter what men say about themselves, men can only do you good as long as the good God is in them and the good God's word is in them. Amen. It's through the word. You are born again of the word of God that liveth and abideth forever, just the same way as Adam and Eve were born again into darkness by the word of the devil that does not live and abide forever. Thank God. But they had a kind of birth into darkness and a birth into death because the word of the devil was living enough to bring them to death. Are you understanding me? To bring them to deception, to bring them into darkness. His word was with power because no word is just a word. Every word is the expression of a spirit. And the words that the devil, the serpent, spoke in the garden were not just words, they were the expression of spirit. And because they were expression of spirit, they were powerful. And in his case, they were deadly. I heard the other day that a cobra can open its mouth and project its venom 20 feet with deadly accuracy. So can the serpent, the devil. You let him near you, let him spend time near you. And that's precisely what the woman Eve did, wasn't it? She gave him space and room, and so he projected his deadly venom, and with precise aim, he hit her right in her desires and her affections, and stirred her mind and will, and presented to her in her imagination a wonderful picture of godhood that was false. And she yielded her will to it, and she went through a reverse birth into death. All right? You understand that when you were born physically, you came out of the darkness of your mother's womb, and you came out into light. When Eve opened herself up to the devil and his word, and when her husband did the same, then the reverse thing happened. She was living in light, and she became birthed into darkness, because the prince of darkness spoke to her. And she listened to the prince of darkness. And his word was a word of darkness. It was a word of death when she opened herself up to it, and when he opened himself up to it, that is Adam, then she plummeted back, she plummeted into darkness and death. Right? And when you hear the word of God, when you really hear the word of God, it is the word by which you are born again. From darkness into light, because the word comes not from an angel of light, but it comes from the God who is light. Jesus said, I am the light. And his word comes. That's why, hallelujah, you always can discern the characteristics of the word of God, because they will bring light to your heart. They will bring life to your heart. They will bring liberty to you. Hallelujah. And the word, and you know, to me it's a wonderful thing to think of Paul. Whatever it was that held him back on his journey and made him spend longer than he anticipated in Galatia, because he was full of the word, it came out of him and it brought life. And some churches were born, and people were brought out of their idolatry and their darkness of heart into life and light. Amen. It's wonderful. And there were these places of light in the midst of an area of darkness. Then, some time later, we don't know how long, some other pseudo-Christian teachers, quasi-Christian teachers, I don't know exactly who they are or who they were, but they passed through the churches and they spoke another word. A distorted word. And Paul calls it a different gospel. That's what he says. Is that right? You now, he says, you're turning, verse 6, to a different gospel. Verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. No doubt about that in my mind, that there are well-meaning men in Malaysia, in some pulpits, well-meaning men, But through ignorance, and sometimes through personal greed, and sometimes through confusion of mind, are presenting a gospel that's distorted. Does everybody understand the word distortion? You've all seen mirrors that are convex or concave. You stand in front of them, and someone who is slim and lithe and like me suddenly becomes fat, you know, because it's distortion. The image is distorted. And that's what you can do with the gospel. You can distort it. You can distort it. And that's what these teachers are doing. You say, how do you distort something? You twist, you've got the same substance, but you twist it into a slightly different shape. You emphasize one thing and you underemphasize another. You understanding? And so the whole thing becomes distorted. This is what he says. He says, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It's wonderful that Paul doesn't think that there is another gospel. He feels there's only one. And he says that this, what these people are preaching, are not a gospel at all. Everybody knows what gospel is? Everybody know where the word gospel comes from? Do you know where it comes from in the English language? God's spell. God's spell. Yes, it's God's spell. How many of you saw the trilogy of the, Tolkien? Lord of the Rings. Are there any spells in that? Or maybe you're sort of people who get really irritated with that lady's books, you know, the Potter series. All right? Isn't it interesting? Harry Potter. You know, I always think it's quite amusing with these things because there's a little bit of humour with God. You know, God is, Harry Potter will fade away. He hasn't got the longevity of J.R. Tolkien, for instance. But you know who the true Potter is, don't you? Eh? Who's the real Potter? God is the Potter. We are the clay. Amen. And for those books are full of spells. I'm not encouraging anybody to read them. But we are talking about God's spell, God's gospel, where, of course, he's not mesmerizing us. He's not tricking us. He comes to speak, amen, the good news. Hallelujah. And these others were coming with a distorted version. Do you all notice something? In verse 6, I just want to be very slow and steady and want you to see these things. It says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you. Him who called you. Deserting him who called you. Can anybody tell me? You see, you all notice that the title of our conference is The Grace of Christ. Living in the Grace of Christ. Do you think the grace just began with Christ? Now there's a question for you. Did grace just begin with Christ? I'm not asking you to hazard an answer because you may be wrong. Now, does anybody here know when grace began? I know exactly when grace began. I know exactly when it began. I know that, for instance, there was no grace in the garden before a certain point. In the Garden of Eden, there was no grace. There was no grace in eternity past. There was no grace, no need for it. It was only love. I mean, Adam didn't need any grace. He didn't need any grace. Didn't need God to be gracious to him. Didn't need God to be merciful to him. Because everything was dwelling in love. There was no need for grace. No need at all. Grace only is called for, you know, grace comes out from God. Grace comes out from God. It came out when it was called for. All right? Mercy is part of grace. Grace is much bigger than mercy. Grace includes mercy. Mercy is part of grace. But grace is something that's come out from God, that flows out from God. It came out when it was necessary. When did God begin to be gracious? Toward, you know, if I was to talk about grace, included in grace is pity. When I used to travel in India a lot, I was warned by people who'd been there much before me and old missionaries who were still there, whatever you do, don't give to any of the beggars. Don't give any money. But, you know, you'd see them crawling there, laying there, begging, and please give. And your heart was moved in pity toward them. And on one or two occasions, I made the mistake of disobeying the advice of those, and within 3 minutes was surrounded by scores of people with hands. They came out of the woodwork. Where did they come from? But you see, I wanted to be gracious. I wanted to give a gift. And it all began with pity. It all began with pity. You see, as soon as I begin to talk about the grace of God, when did the grace of God begin? When did he pity us? When did his mercy? You know, this is the thing. We don't realize enough how, well, I wonder if we realize at all the bliss of Adam's life and Eve's life, the bliss of their lives, living in the love of God. Could you imagine a moment, a 24-hour period in your life where there was nothing but pure love, where there was no memory of sin, there was no memory of disappointment, there was nothing crushing against you, nothing. That's where Adam and Eve lived. They lived in the love of God. They had no need of grace, just live in the love. Just live in the love of God. That's all they needed to do. And if they'd lived in the love of God, what would have happened to them if they lived in the love of God? Oh, if you live in good soil, what happens to you? You grow. They would have just grown and grown and grown in knowledge and understanding. They would have just grown, and all their powers that were all intrinsic in them, made in the image of God, would have developed and developed and developed, wouldn't they? And they would have just gone on and on and on growing. And into them came this word from the serpent, which they believed, and they fell from the love, and immediately, God, who is love, began to be gracious. Right? Immediately they fell, God began to be gracious. What was his heart toward them? Pity. Grace. Had he stopped loving them? Come on, tell me. No. But was there not an aspect of his love now emerging toward them called wrath? Here I should say wrath. Oh yeah. You can't have the love of God without his wrath. The wrath of God, the anger of God, is not like yours. How many here? You know, sometimes people call me an explosive personality. At times. Oh yeah. I remember when I was at work, working, and I don't know, this is so stupid we are. I had these cats in the place where I used to work. I used to breed cats, you know, as well, and give them away. They weren't sort of beautiful cats, but they were nice cats. And one day I had a young man who worked for me. He was my assistant in the kiln control room where I worked. And one day, it had big doors at each end. And one day, I just came in and I just slammed the door and I crushed the cat, one of the cats, in the door. Of course, cats are like rubber and, you know, it survived all right. But this young man, he said to me, "You did that purposely." I never forget it, you see. And I was so stricken at hurting the cat that I picked up this young man and I smashed his head against the wall and split all the back of his head open. Anger. Sudden. Vicious. Wrath. Sudden, vicious, cruel. God's wrath is not like that. God's wrath is a side of his love that wants to remove everything that is against you and is against him. It is the steady burning of his loving nature against everything that is set to defeat his glorious purpose for all his creation. Did you get that? A bit of a mouthful, wasn't it? Don't ask me to say it again. But amen. How wonderful that as soon as man sinned, God's grace began. I'm going to sort this out. I'm going to bless mankind. I'm going to work. His grace began when need demanded. Man had fallen. Man had fallen so far that he could not change himself. Have you discovered that? How many of you managed to change yourself? Oh, you got education, but you're still the educated, bad-tempered person you always were, unless God is dealing with that. Oh, yes, you may be, you may wear a suit, you may speak nicely, and so on, but all you are is a sophisticated devil. Really? That's true? That's true? This is what people... we have to come to terms with deeply that unless grace comes, Unless grace comes, something coming from outside us, that is more powerful than us and what is in us to lift us and raise us. Amen. God's grace began. Amen. I'll show you what I mean. If you go over into the first letter of Peter, the first letter of Peter, and chapter 1, all right, and just so that you can grasp something here, 1 Peter chapter 1, and this is talking about prophets, verse 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched diligently. They inquired carefully. Now, you say, why have you turned us there? Have you got the word grace in that verse?
Yes.
That apparently there was some grace that was going to appear and hadn't appeared in the days of the prophets. Is that right? And these prophets who were prophesying about the grace, they didn't know what the grace was, and so they're inquiring diligently, Lord, what's this grace that's going to appear? A better grace than we've got. A better grace than we know. Now, I just told you that God's grace had a distinct beginning and it began as soon as man fell. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know it because of the way God came down. I know it by the way that God spoke. I know it by the promises that he made in the garden. I know it that he immediately, I know it by the fact that he lifted up the man and the woman. And what did he do for the man and the woman? They had covered themselves up with some leaves. You know what happens to leaves plucked from trees, don't you? You all know what fig leaves are. Well, probably many of you have never seen a fig tree, but fig leaves are unusually large. So they covered their nakedness with these large fig leaves. They sewed them together. They had abilities even then to sew. Of course they did. They had many more abilities than that. They sewed them together. Say, what did they use? Cotton? No, not cotton. But they would have used some kind of vine or something like that, and they would have sewed them together. And what was happening to the coverings that they'd made for themselves? Because when you pluck leaves, what happens to them? They dry up, they wither. Their coverings were disappearing, weren't they? Oh, what did God do? This is how I know that grace began, you see. What did God do? Does it tell you in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis? God said, here you are. Here you are. God made them coats of skins. Did you hear that? God made them coats of skin. Imagine God making something. Hallelujah. Do you know it took 33 years for Jesus to make the coat that covers all sin? Amen. And he crowned all his making by his dying. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, God is a very busy maker. Amen. God's a maker. But I know that God came along to Adam and Eve. I mean, you've got to think about these things in your Bible. God came along and gave them. Let me tell you a story. Talking about coats of skins. I was in a room in Exeter many, many years ago with another brother, and we were casting devils out of someone in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there was a leather coat from somewhere like Afghanistan with an unusually hairy skin, very hairy, the animal skin. And as we both watched that skin, we saw that skin move demonically, as though it was alive. It was quite a phenomena. I've never seen anything before like it. I've never seen anything since. But there was an evil thing taking hold of that object and making it as though it was living. Skin. God, in His grace, He made a coat of skin and He gave one to Eve and one to Adam. This is grace. This is where grace begins. He makes promises. He gives coverings. Is that what God did in the garden? I mean, I'm not reading anything. Am I? Do I need to turn to chapter 3 to read it out to you so that you will understand? You see, this is how I know that grace begins as soon as need requires. It is impossible for God to be anything other than gracious because love is. But grace was not called for until sin entered in. And as soon as sin entered in, a need required, God's love began to emerge in acts of grace. He made promise. I will make sure that the woman's seed bruises the serpent's head. Is that right? Promise of salvation. Here's the gospel starts to come. I'll do it. This is essential that you grasp about grace. Grace is God saying to you, I'll do it, just believe me. I'll do it. I'll give the woman a seed that will be of power to bruise the serpent's head. And we all know, because we're all wise people, that that seed was not Cain. It was not Abraham, it was not Elijah, it was not David, it was Jesus, and it is Jesus. We know that because we're well taught, but where did Jesus come from except from the heart of God? God so loved that He gave. Amen. And that's where it all begins. The beginning is the promise. The second aspect of grace is the covering. They covered themselves, and their coverings dried up and left them naked. I'm talking to you about life. This is why, don't you try and cover yourself with anything of your own making. Don't you try and cover yourself. You've got to let grace, the grace of God, come and give you that which He's prepared for your covering. Warmth, protection, covering. What was the third thing of grace that God did in the garden? Anybody know? There's another gracious act of God. Put them out of the garden. Preventing them to get to the tree. You know that tree of life? God in His grace, I hope you're all listening to me. He gave a law. He prevented them going back in. He set bounds around them. Grace. Grace sets bounds around you. Grace. You see, the grace of God was beginning to operate straight away. It was wonderful. Hallelujah. Anybody here tell me, Do you think that grace increases? Now, let's go into John's Gospel. You should know where I'm going to go. All right, chapter 1. All right. Now, there's a phrase I want you to put your eye on, and it says this. This is particularly talking about Jesus. Verse 16. But it's the phrase I'm interested in at the end of the verse 16. What does it say at the end of verse 16? Grace upon grace. So in other words, that's telling you something about God. I'm just thinking of some people that I've known, and their grace dries up. They're very nice. You know, they're very nice. And then you cross them, and they're very nasty. And all their graciousness, and all their kindness, and all their sweetness, suddenly it's not there. It diminishes. I know other people who, as they get older, when they were younger, they were sort of full of warmth and optimism, and then life treats them badly, and they get, you know, like dry old sticks. Yeah? Is that right? Do you think God's grace is like that? You see, I'm saying simple and straightforward things, but I want to talk to you right about these things that are so essential for our understanding, because we've got to live in the grace of Christ. Now, God's grace began in the garden. God's grace came to man. God's grace began when need required. But, my brother and sister, does God's grace get less with time? Does God dry up? As far as the processes of history to date are concerned, to this point in time, if we were to analyze what God has been doing, we would have to say he acted in grace in the garden, and he added grace upon the grace by the flood, Noah's flood, right? And he added grace upon grace by calling Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Everything is the action of grace upon the grace. The foundation of grace that he's already laid, his activity, he is now building grace upon the grace upon the grace. Amen. You see, one of the terrible confusions that is in the church, and there are men, great men, some of them, for instance, great men who influenced the church dramatically, and thank God for them, who they would say that law is against grace. They'd be quite wrong. They'd be quite wrong. You know, law. Law. You say, what do you mean by law? I mean the 10 words. I'm talking about Moses. I'm talking about the children of Israel. I'm talking about when they were slaves in Egypt. Right? Were they slaves in Egypt? And did grace come to them? Now come on, I want you to face these things very clearly. Did grace come to them? Did grace stop? You see, grace came to them first of all in the fact that God gave them a man. What was his name? Moses. Amen. You see, let me tell you something really straight. I'm a gift of grace to you. I'm a gift of God to you. I'm a gift of grace. So I'm not sort of wanting a halo or anything like that. I'm just wanting to bring things. God has been gracious to me by giving me men. Amen. And you are stupid if you don't learn to read the gracious gifts that God has given you. You've got to get reading some books, some good ones. You've got to get reading books with an open heart that are written by men and women whom God has given you as gifts of grace. Amen. And you're to get rid of the junky stuff. It's true. The how-to, this, that, and the other. You need the gifts of grace. You see, God gave a gracious gift to the children of Israel. He gave them Moses. He gave them Joshua. Ah, hallelujah. He gave them Aaron. These were all men gifts. Gifts of God's grace to the children of Israel. Hallelujah. Did he give them some acts of his grace? Did he not graciously, when they were in their weakness and in their grumbling, did he not stretch out his mighty hand and do miracles in the land? Did he? Beloved, these actions of God were actions of his grace. He was being gracious to his people. Do you remember when it was darkness with the Egyptians? It was light with his people. And when the frogs grew and flourished, they flourished in the Egyptians, but not among his people. He was graciously putting bounds around his people so that they were not touched. God was being gracious. God was in action. Hallelujah. God was not asleep. God was adding grace to grace. He is in your life. Hallelujah. And he brought them out through the Red Sea. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? God was gracious to them. Hallelujah, as he sent out his angel of death across the land. And God was so gracious to the people of Israel. All the people of Israel and anyone else who had killed a lamb and were eating the lamb in the house and had put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. Do you know what God did as he sent his angel through the land, his angel of death to kill the firstborn in the land? Do you know what God did? God stooped down. You read your Bible quite carefully. And let's imagine that was the door of the house there. Of course, they had no door on it. It was open. But there was the blood. Do you know what God did? Because the angel of death was coming around to come in and kill the firstborn. Do you know the angel of death came down? And you know who he saw standing there in the doorway? You read your Bible. He saw God standing in the doorway. God presenced himself where the blood of the lamb was. And when the angel of death came passing by, oh, I can't go in there. God's presence is with those people. God graciously presencing himself with the households through the blood of the lamb. Are you understanding me clearly? So if you won't have Jesus, who is the true lamb, then you can't have God's presence. Right? And the angel of death will come by and have access. These are things that are... See, God's gracious to his people. And he brought them out. He led them across the Red Sea, didn't he? You remember how in his grace he blew with his wind, puff, 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 puff. Do you know that song? He blew just enough, 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 enough. And through the sea, God made a way. That's how they got across. It's a children's song. All right? And we're all children. Oh, man. But he blew with his wind. Hallelujah. He blew with his wind. He blew. He blew. I tell you, my brother and sister, part of the problem with the church is it abstracts the things. It makes what God is things. That's what the church is doing over and over and over again. Pentecostals are doing it. Evangelicals are doing it. Fellowship people are doing it. They are detaching the thing God does from the God who does it. He blew. He blew. Oh, he socked me and I fell over. I fell over. I tingled. What a lot of nonsense. He ministers to me. He blows upon me. He baptizes me in his spirit. He. This is God. Do you understanding my distinction? I shall develop this if I speak a bit more over this weekend. I shall develop this. He blew with his wind. Oh, you say, oh, God had a wind. Oh, and he said, wind blow. That's not what it is. The Holy Spirit isn't an influence. It's him. It's him. Amen. God, active himself in his creation. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. And his grace brought them across the Red Sea. What did his grace do next? Led them by pillar and cloud. Is that right? Pillar and fire and cloud. And there's his grace going before them. His grace leading them to a mountain. And they camped at the foot of a mountain. Hallelujah. And he's making them his special people. And his grace does something that brings up Moses and all the elders of the people up into his presence. And his grace feeds them, blesses them, and then his grace gives to them what? Yeah. See, there's lots of people who think, some of you in this room may have thought, oh, the law came by Moses. But grace and truth have come by Jesus Christ. That's a distortion. I am actually quoting the Bible exactly, but I, by my intonation of voice, am distorting the truth. God was so gracious in giving that nation his law. What a gracious thing. What a gracious thing God gave them. I hope that you, well, maybe you wouldn't know this because you, I didn't know this till about 4 months ago when I was doing some careful examination of these things. I didn't know that God said to every little child in Israel, and every old man in Israel, and every old woman, and every young woman, and every married person, he said to everyone, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He said it to them. You read your Bible carefully. Before he ever wrote it, he said it to them. And they all heard His voice. And he only wrote it on a bit of rock because they didn't want to hear his voice anymore. You read your Bible carefully. They were afraid of his voice. His voice. But he graciously blessed them. What a gift of grace. He gave them his law. And we've turned it all around and we said, oh, the law is terrible. But it was gracious. It was such a gracious thing that God said, don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't make graven images. Don't cook up images of God out of your own mind. Don't construe God like a man, like you are. God's not like you. God graciously gave them his law. Anyone else tell me something else that God graciously did as well as giving them his law? Do you know what he did as soon as he gave them his law? He said, now, here's what I want you to do. Because I want to come and live in the midst of you. You see, I don't want to be away from you, but I can't live in the midst of you like I want to. So the way we're going to fix it is because you're not free and clear from your sin, I'm going to graciously give you a system of sacrifices. You're to kill a lamb every morning and a lamb every evening, and once a year you're to kill a goat. And he graciously gave them, and if you sinned today, he graciously gave you a sacrifice that you could go to the temple and you could keep fellowship with God. That was his grace to Israel. His grace was upon the grace. Am I making sense as I'm building up this picture? Hallelujah. The law came through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, I said just a few minutes ago, I distorted it. I said, the law came through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I distorted it. Now I say to you, the law came through Moses. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a Jew? Come on. Come on. Tell me. What would you have rather been? Chinese in the Middle Kingdom or a Jew? If you say Chinese, you're a fool. Oh yeah, you're a fool. Because Chinese didn't have grace like that. They had common grace, but they didn't have this grace. The only nation on the earth who had this grace of God appearing to them was the Jew. Grace. Oh, upon the grace. They got grace in their history. They didn't have a Bible that explicitly wrote to them about what happened in the garden and the promises of God. Oh, the you know, they had a Bible, but the Chinese didn't have a Bible, did they? And as for the British, where were they? Well, they didn't even exist. They were still in all of their paint on their faces and living in their caves and holes. A dirty bunch of people, as were the Japanese. Oh yes, I'm not being racist, I'm only telling you. But there was a clean people who had God in the midst of them, and it was wonderful. I tell you, 3,000 years ago, I'd rather been a Jew than anybody else. I'd rather been a Jew than anybody else. Hallelujah. And you know, if I'd have been a faithful Jew who had a little bit of understanding, all right, faithful Jew, right, Enoch and Jew, no, J-E-W we're talking about, all right. Oh, if I was a faithful Jew, I'd have said things like this, and they're in your Bible. Oh, how I love your law. Psalm 119. Bowed in a faithful Jew. Do you understand me? How I love your law. It is sweeter than honey to my taste. It's amazing, isn't it? I got grace. Oh, grace behind a veil. They'd got God behind a veil. They'd got a system for their sin that God had given them, but it only covered their sin. It didn't fully satisfy their conscience. And they knew they'd only sin again. They'd have to offer another sacrifice. But oh, they had grace. Amen. Amen. All right. You say to me, well, Bernard, are you wanting us all to become Jews now then? You see, but oh, the law came through Moses. It was wonderful. What people is like unto your people? You know, I'm quoting things from your... You've got to fall in love with your Old Testament. You've got to fall in love with your Bible. You've got to see, oh, how I love your law. Do you know, if you'd have gone along to a little lady called Mary, who was living in Nazareth, and she was espoused to a man named Joseph. And if you'd have talked to this little girl called Mary when she was about 16 years old and said to her, Mary, what do you think of the law? What do you think of your Jehovah and his law and his temple? And she would have said to you, oh, how I love God. Oh, I fear him, but I love him. I love his law. You say, how do you know that, Bernard? Because of what the angel said to her. When the angel Gabriel came to her, she was a believer. She was a lover of God. She was living in the grace that was available to her then. She was living in the grace of law. She was living in the grace of the sacrifices. She was living in the grace of God's presence in the temple, at least by faith. You say, well, she maybe never ever, hardly ever went up to the temple. You're probably right. But she knew that she was one of the chosen people and God had made promises to her and her people. And she hoped that maybe she would be the lady who would have the Messiah. She was living in the grace of God that he had given in the Old Testament days. Amen. Am I painting a picture for you? That's where she was living. Amen. Amen. She was living in that grace. David lived in that grace. Did David sin? A dreadful sin. Did he live in the grace that was available to him as repentance was brought to his heart? Is that right? Ah, did he call on God? Oh, did he say to God, you don't require sacrifices and offerings? Oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Yeah, he lived in the grace. He came near to God, hallelujah, as near as he could in those days. There was grace for them to come near. Now let's say you were a good Chinese 3,000 years ago. And you knew a Jew, a faithful Jew. A Jew who loved God. And you watch that Jew and the way that that family lived. That faithful Jew loving God, living in the grace of God. And you said, I want to know your God. You could have done. You could come and you could just not come as near as the Jew did, but you could come into the outer court and you could worship. You could go so far as being circumcised. Amen. And you could live in the grace. Isn't it marvelous? The grace of God to have in your history, like that nation had in their history, God has led us all along. Look what God's been doing. It's been grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Amen. Now, I suppose I better finish. But let's look at this verse finally, and then verse 14 of chapter 1 of John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Did you hear that? Is there anything different there? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, in the Old Testament, all that grace that I've talked about, is there anything different in what I've just read? Is this a step further? Became flesh. That's a step further. Became flesh. The Word became flesh. Amen. And dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Is that better? Is that better? Now, have I built up the picture, or have I been wasting my time? You see, the grace of God was at work, grace upon grace, in the history of the Jews. The law came through Moses. But what? What came through Jesus Christ? Grace. Truth. What comes into your mind when I say the word truth? Tell the truth, Bernard. Go on, tell the truth. Is it something to do with not lying? Is that what truth is? But in the Bible, truth. When Jesus says, "I'm the truth," grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, not just grace, but grace and truth. The law came through Moses, grace and truth. What do you think truth is? What do you think truth is? Something wonderful's come through Jesus. All right, I'll just turn you to two scriptures. First one is in the book of Hebrews. And it'll help to explain the word truth. And I'll stop for tonight. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Verse 1 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities. What does your version say? The very form? The very image? My version says the true form of these realities. The law has but a shadow of the good things to come. Instead of the true form, the very form, the substance. Now you're beginning to get a clue of what the word truth means. It has to do with the substance. Here I am. Let's say you're standing at the corner of a building, big tall building, and the sun is shining. And you're standing just here and you can't see round the corner. And as you're just standing there still, you see a shadow cast. Someone's round the corner. And you see the sun is shining. Well, you can't see the sun, but it's shining and it shines. And this person, or this image, or whatever it is, casts a shadow. And you look on the ground, and you can see the shadow there. And you know that that shadow means that there's a reality hidden from your view. Is that right? Yeah. That is just the shadow. That is the truth. Grace and the realities came with Jesus Christ. Grace and realities. Good things to come. The law only had shadows of good things to come. Are you living in the grace of Christ, or are you just a good Jew? Or a bad Jew? A Pentecostal. That's all you are. A nice religious Pentecostal, or living in the grace, or the realities that are in Christ. One last scripture, it's in Colossians, and this is what it says. Verse 16 of chapter 2, this is Colossians, verse 16 of chapter 2. Therefore, all right, everyone found it? Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. I had an email earlier this morning. I had a number of them. And one of them was from a man in India. And he often writes to me and asks me questions. And he asked me a question about tithing. Should I tithe? He's asking me about Sabbaths. Should I keep the Sabbath? Should I? He said, because in my area, there's all these teachers that are telling me that I can't be a Christian unless I tithe. And he said, I'm so poor, there are times when I just don't have anything. There's times when things are so difficult. I'm condemned. And they're telling me that I can't be a Christian unless I keep the special day. Sabbaths, and so on. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. See, grace and the substance came with Jesus Christ. All right, to sum up, just for this evening, just to sum up, all those wonderful, gracious things God did in the Old Testament, all those promises, remember? In the garden, the promise. And all those promises carrying on. Listen, please, whatever you do, don't look for a temple in Jerusalem. Don't look for a new temple in Jerusalem, whatever you do. Don't look for a Jerusalem. Oh, everything, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Don't look. Don't look for a temple. You say, why not, Bernard? Because the real temple's come. The real temple's come. If the Jews build another temple in Jerusalem, God won't be the slightest bit interested in it. Not the slightest bit interested. Because the real temple's been built. The substance has come. The substantial temple, the real temple. Who is it? The real temple. Don't look for an earthly Jerusalem. The real Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. See, all those promises in the Old Testament, now the substance is Christ. What was all that a bit that I told about the clothes? All the clothes, you know, the clothes that God, that was all symbols, wasn't it? It was all shadows. Oh, let's cover them. Let's give them robes of righteousness. Let's make the priests, let's let them have proper garments on so that they can go into the Holy of Holies once a year. All those kinds of things. Is that, am I right? Special garments. Did God clothe them? It's all shadows. It's all shadows. Grace. And the substance has come through Jesus Christ. Oh, he's not going to give you a coat of skin that just covers your nakedness and will grow old. Because what would have happened to their coat of skin? Come on, tell me. These things are important, my brother and sister, because if you're going to live in the grace of Christ, and this is what's under threat, you see, with us all the time, this is what gets distorted. You see, that very garment, that shadow that God gave them, he gave them a shadow, that lovely coat of skin that covered their nakedness. As soon as they put it on, what began to happen to it? But come on, tell me. You all know what it happened to it. It began to decay. Isn't that right? It began to wear out. It wouldn't last. Beloved, the grace in the Old Testament was not enough for you. It was not enough for them. Even the rich grace of God that he gave to them was not sufficient to satisfy their conscience. It was not sufficient to satisfy and clothe them. It was not sufficient. All that wonderful grace. So God gave grace upon the grace. And he brought grace and the realities through Jesus Christ. He brought the substance through his Son. He brought the true clothing for man's soul in his son. He, beloved, did he sprinkle lamb's blood? Did the lamb's blood ever reach the consciences of people? Oh, of course not. Their conscience still plagued them next day and the next day. They were never sure. That grace was never sufficient, but grace and the full realities came through Jesus Christ. Am I making sense as I say this to you? You see, this is where you've got to live, in the grace that's in Christ. Not the grace of law, not the grace of being a good Pentecostal, not the grace of making sure you go to the right meetings and keep yourself spiritually shined up. There's a place to live that we've got to learn more of. We've got to live in the substance. The Spirit of God has come to bring us into the substance. I'm thinking about what I just said about the clothing in the Old Testament. It all wore out. I'll ask you, does the clothing that Jesus gives you, does the life that he gives for your life, because Jesus doesn't give you a coat in the sense of something. He gives you his very own self for yourself. Does it wear out? Does he decay? You see, the substance has come through Jesus Christ. What about this business about the Sabbath? I think it's very good for you to have a day of rest, though for preachers, the busiest day that they have. And for some Christians, Sunday's as busy as any other day of the week because they're going from meeting to meeting and all the rest of it. Talk about a Sabbath. You see, the substance has come of the Sabbath. The grace and the reality of the substance has come. Come on, tell me. David said, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 spent in the tents of wickedness. A day in your courts. Now I say this to you, he had to go out again. Now as far as you're concerned, if you have a minute in the grace of God, what does it bring to your soul? We're back to where we began the meeting. Rest. You're in the real Sabbath. You're in the real Sabbath. A minute in the grace. The point is, we've got to learn to live in the grace. The Spirit's come to bring us so that we live in the grace of Christ, not live in the grace of being a Jew. Or an evangelical law, or a fellowship law, or a Methodist law, a Wesleyan law, or a Calvinist law. You see, it's all right. But this is what we tend to do, you see. We hardly realizing we're doing it. But grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ. The realities are here. That's where we've got to live. Amen. All the old prophets were prophesying about this, and they were inquiring about this grace of God that should appear to us. Now, perhaps, I ought to close my Bible, but do you think the grace has stopped? Is there still grace to come from God? Is there grace upon grace through Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, tell me what's going to come. What kind of grace is going to appear on a day which we don't know? We don't know when this day is going to come. There's some more grace to come. God's going to be so wonderfully gracious to all his creation, isn't he? Through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now he wants you to live more than you've ever done. Do you know there's a lovely verse in the Song of Solomon that says this: our couch is always green. There's a bit of poetry for you. Our couch is always green. Funny verse. It's in the Song of Solomon. Our couch is always green. Always green. You know, always you can lie down on God's couch. It's always green. You know, what do you mean always green? Well, you see, was it Annie who's come from Hong Kong? Anne, from Hong Kong. And apparently, as she was driving up here this afternoon, she was thrilled at all the trees. Yeah, all the trees. They're green. Our couch is always green. God is always green. You see, you can lay down within the love of Christ. It's part of the grace of Christ. You've got to learn to do it. I know I may be speaking in language, but you worry. Go and lie down in God's green couch. You're concerned about your spiritual performance. Go and lie down in the grace of Christ. Go on, go and lie down in God's couch. You're anxious about the future. Go and lie down in his couch. Go on. You're worried about the church. Go and lie down in his couch. You're concerned that you didn't preach very well tonight. Go and lie down in God's couch. Listen, all of you who are preachers here, none of you will ever preach a good sermon. Not one of us have ever preached a good sermon, nor ever shall. Get that clear, because you've never done justice to the truth of God, and neither have I, and you never will. That's the reality. You get humble about it. The more you know, the less you understand. Oh yeah, the more you know, the more you come to see, the more conscious you are of what you don't know. And the more you go on in the preaching, the more you understand that you can't control the anointing and you can't command God to come. And he blows and moves as he will. So let the preachers go and lay down in the couch. Yeah. Your couch is always green, Lord. Live in the grace of Christ. There is a fullness there that more than matches the deepest need of your heart and mine. It wasn't available in the Old Testament. The grace of God was there, but now grace and the realities have come through Jesus Christ. Now I hope that somehow the Lord has taken a little bit of this, brought it to your heart. I hope he'll bring us more into this grace. Amen. All right. Father, amen. Hallelujah. Now watch over your word, dear Father. amazing grace. How sweet the sound. We see you've been doing something, Lord, through the processes of history. Oh, Father, I pray my brothers and sisters, all of us, shall more and more know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. More and more, that we shall know it and live in it. Oh Lord, that as we know it and live in it, we shall become free beings, liberated men and women, rejoicing in God, laughing at ourselves. Hallelujah. Not taking ourselves so seriously, Lord, because we live in your grace. Oh, Father, thank you. We want to say thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Kirai, thank you, Father. Thank you. Amen.